this morning is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
And let's church say amen. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are delighted that you are here. We appreciate very, very much your interest in those things that are spiritual. We expect our members to be here, but we are especially glad when we have folks from the community and folks from the neighborhood that visit with us, and we are glad that you are here. And if you haven't already done so, take your Bibles with me now to the book of Philippians and the second chapter and the passage read in your hearing. Now, if you weren't here this morning for Sunday school, number one, I want you to get in the habit of coming and being a part of Sunday school. And if you weren't here this morning, you missed a fine lesson. In fact, I almost, Charles, had to stand up a time or two and say, wait a minute, we're going to get to that in the sermon. But he did a masterful job pointing out the struggle. And I want to underscore that word in your life and in mine. The struggle that the Israelites had in leaving Egyptian bondage and then coming in and taking the promised land. And the problem is they've been in bondage for about 400 years, and then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And while they were in Egyptian bondage, they were told what to do and when to do it. I mean 24/7. Everything they did was under the direction and the orders of the Egyptians who held them in bondage. The Egyptians who held them in slavery. They were not, here's the point, they were not allowed to think. And so then they come out under the leadership of Moses, and they're delivered, and you know the story, how they get to the promised land, and they cross over into the River Jordan, and they still struggle. But God gave them a law that was never within their ability to keep, a law that did, to some degree, not like the bondage of Egyptian slavery, but to some degree with regard to their relationship with God, told them every step to take. They even had what was called a Sabbath day journey. A stake outside the city of Jerusalem as to how far they could walk on a Sabbath day. And they were told what to do spiritually and when to do it spiritually. And then as we've studied in our class and on Wednesday nights, Jesus comes along in one of the most revolutionary pieces of rhetoric in the history of man, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and where he starts to tell them how to think. Not just how you act, but how to think. The be attitude. And then the Apostle Paul comes along, and in the passage read in your hearing just a moment ago, Paul kind of drops a bomb on all of us. And he looked down the stream of time, as it were, and he saw you and he saw me in the 21st century. And he says, in essence, it's not just about what you do and on what day you do it and sitting in the right building at the right time on the right day and doing the right thing. But it's how you think. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What are you saying, Paul? You mean it's important for me to read my Bible? Sure it is. Why? So it'd change the way I think. It's important for me to be in Sunday school and at Wednesday night? Yeah. Why? So it will change the way I think. It's just not a matter of doing the right thing, but doing the right things for the right reason. And that has to do with one's disposition. That has to do with one's purpose in life. See, this deals with the issue, why are we here? Not just why do we occupy this building on this piece of real estate in Chilton. Not just that. But what is my purpose in life? And my purpose in life is to have the mind of Christ. To have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. What do you know about the mind of Christ? I've said repeatedly, and make no apologies for the fact that I was blessed to attend a Christian school from the fifth grade all the way through law school. And we had to study Bible as an academic subject. We got a report card that not only had grades in math and science and all that, but it had a grade in Bible, didn't we, Amy? Why? So that it would shape our thinking. So that people that came out would be Christian teachers and Christian businessmen and Christian doctors and, God forbid, even Christian lawyers. That we would shape our thinking in that fact. Somebody says, all right, preacher, that's fine. What does that do with me? It means that as a child of God, regardless of your walk, regardless of your, in fact, Paul's going to use that very term in the Ephesian letter when he says, walk worthy of the vocation. That's what you do for a living, isn't it? Well, I got news for you. Do you know what y'all do for a living? You're Christians. You walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And that means I have the mind of Christ. Now, what are some of the characteristics of the mind of Christ? Well, in the passage read in your hearing, he tells us in verse 5 to have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And in the very next verse, he tells us a little something that, generally speaking, those of us in the 21st century have lost. And that's the concept of humility. Because he says that he had a chance, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he had a chance to be equal with God. In fact, he was equal to God. He was God. But he did not count that a thing to be grasped. Now, as a kid growing up, I heard my daddy quote that verse, and I heard teachers quote that verse, but it finally occurred to me what he's saying. When he said he counted it not a thing to be grasped, he meant it was something that you held on to and didn't turn loose of. Now let me drive a peg right there. There are things in your life and in my life that we need to turn loose of. Am I right, church? Do your head like this so I know your weight. Okay. There are things in my life and in your life we need to turn loose of. Well, Jesus viewed his role as something that you don't just hold on to and never turn loose of. He came to this earth, yes, as God, but he took the form of a servant. He, in his humility, took the form of a servant. And that's why Paul is going to tell us in Philippians 2, start thinking like a servant. Have this mind in you that though he was rich, he thought like somebody poor. Seems like he said something like that in the Beatitudes. If I recall, one of the very first ones is, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that word poor there, as we've studied before, doesn't mean, well, I'm having a hard time making the bills. I'm having a hard time making the payment on my bass boat. No, that's not what the word means. It means abject poverty. And if you're not a child of God this morning, I don't want to be misunderstood. We hope to baptize you into Christ today. But the very first step in becoming a child of God is changing the way you think and realizing you're in abject poverty. You don't know where your next meal's coming from spiritually. You don't know where you're going to pillow your head at night spiritually. You don't know how you're going to take care of yourself when you're sick spiritually. That's the very first step, and it's not about me and what I think and what I want and my idea of what I ought to do in order to be saved. It's all about Him. And so when you think in terms of having the mind of Christ, you have to start first and foremost with humility. But then I think back to a class I took in college entitled The Life of Christ, in which we spent several quarters of our educational time in studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I don't know about the other students in the class, I can just speak for me, but the one thing that continued to jump out in the ministry of Jesus was not how He got the Pharisees told off and put them in their place and corrected everybody. Now, He did some of that. Don't misunderstand. He did. But what impressed me about Jesus more than anything else was His sympathy. His sympathy. And I've, for those of you that are visiting here, I've got a sermon that I've delivered here entitled The Three Times Jesus Cried. Oh, the three times that Jesus preached is important. Sure it is. And the three times that Jesus let the Pharisees have it, that's important. But I don't know about you, but what's more important to me today in this world are the three times that Jesus cried. And I regret very, very much that we've relegated John 11:35 to a trivia question as to the shortest verse in the Bible, because it's so much more than that. It tells me what God would do on earth at a funeral. What God would do on earth when He lost a friend. And I have to go this week and bury a friend in former Deputy Sheriff Jenry, who's passed away. And we want to say things that comfort. We want to speak to explain what's... there's not any. What did Jesus do? Did He explain death? No. He did what Martha and Mary did. He cried. And so when I have the mind of Christ, I have to start looking for opportunities to meet the needs of hurting people. That's what we're talking about on Wednesday night. We're talking about helping hurting people, because that's what Jesus did. And just like in the case of Jesus in the New Testament, He helped hurting people, and when He did that, you know what? They were in a much better position to listen to what He had to say. Isn't that marvelous? That in the 21st century in Chilton County, Alabama, there are people out there that you know, that you love, and that love you, that will be in a much better position to listen to the Word of God when you have the mind of Christ in sympathizing with them. But then not only that, not only do we see His humility, and then not only do we see His sympathy, but here's where I'm finna lose some of you. He went about, the Bible says in Acts 10 and verse 38, as Stephen is making his defense, He went about, the Bible says, doing good. Let that soak in for a second. He went about doing good. I've heard for years and years and years people say, well, do you practice what you preach? And I want to flip that around and say, no, can I preach what you practice? See, that's a little different. Can I preach what we practice? I'm so glad that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've got an illustration of somebody who practiced what he preached. And the Bible says that he went about, and the context there is, he went about doing only good. Everything he did was good. But then he did something that, once again, this is where we're going to have to kind of part company. He loved his enemies. He loved his enemies. And I'm not just talking about folks that didn't like him. I'm talking about people that wanted him dead. And I just spent 26 years in the district attorney's office in Shelby County, and there are people who want me dead. I've got written proof to prove it. Maybe somebody in this room. I hope not. I just want to see if he is awake. But in spite of the fact that they wanted him dead, he went about only doing good. And somebody says, well, that's all well and good. Man, that's a great theory to have out there. That's a great subject to teach a class on. That's a great subject to lead a song about. But did it really happen? Oh, you read the Bible, you read the book of Acts, and you read the church having been established in Acts 2, and the Bible says they were scattered to the uttermost parts of the earth, and wherever they went preaching the word. And there was this fella in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts named Stephen. And we refer to him in our Bible trivia questions as the first Christian martyr. I guess that's if you don't count Jesus. He is the first one of whom we know that lost his life because of his Christianity. And I'm aware of the fact that when you study history, you study the persecution in the early church, and you study the fact that people lost their homes, they lost their jobs, they lost their lives because of their Christianity. And all a man had to do as they tortured his wife and children before his very eyes, all he had to do to make them stop was say, Caesar is Lord. And our biggest sacrifice is deciding which car we're going to drive to church. But Stephen laid the foundation. Stephen gave us the pattern of having this mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus, because as he was being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, you remember what he said? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Let that soak in for a second. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, lest you think for one moment that was original with Stephen, I remind you of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were 7 utterances from the cross. You remember the first one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whoa, wait a minute. Jesus, what were they doing? They were driving great big spikes, not nails, but great big railroad spikes into his arms and into his feet. And then they stood him up on a cross and they dropped him into a hole. And scholars tell us that sometimes that process had to be repeated. for obvious reasons. And he says, forgive them for that. How is it that he could say that? Because my Bible tells me that before the foundation of the world, this was in the mind of God. And Brother Charles quoted in our class this morning, Luke 19 and verse 10, he came to this earth to seek and to save the lost. He knew. And when he was a little boy, I've always been intrigued by that scene at the temple where they get a day's journey away and they realize they've left him. They realize that they have left their little boy. And they go running back to Jerusalem. And you remember the story, Jesus as a child is interacting with some of the teachers. And what was he doing? Asking and answering questions. And they challenged him. Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Was it running a store? Was that daddy's business? Was it working at the bank? Was that? Did daddy's have a law practice that his boy was good? No. His business was in the saving of souls. And that's why he on the cross said, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. And what Jesus did, are you listening? Gave Stephen the ability and you the ability and me the ability to think like him and say, lay not this sin to their charge. Well, somebody says, preacher, okay, that's all well and good. How can I have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus? Do I have to go to a Christian school? Do I have to get a degree? My brother and my daddy have postgraduate degrees in Bible. My brother has a master's degree in New Testament. My father has a doctorate in ministry. Do I have to have a postgraduate degree in Bible? I can have this mind in Christ, in my mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, when I do the very thing that was talked about in class this morning. And Paul told Timothy to do this in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, to study. Study to show thyself approved. Not because you're going to get a test. Oh yeah, you're going to get a test. And Amy and I joke about getting tests in grades in Bible, right? We'd get, oh, I got to study for that Bible test this week. You remember them days? But I got news for you. There's going to be another test where every one of us are going to have to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And the test is not, can you name all of the book? The test is not, can you name all the judges? The test is not, can you name all the, name all the apostles? The test is, has the Word of God changed the way you think? Not just as a young'un growing up, but the Word of God shaped who you picked as a mate. The Word of God shaped what you chose to do for a living. The Word of God shaped how you raised your children. The Word of God shaped how you raised your grandchildren. And the Word of God shaped how you buried your dead. In the name of all that's right and holy, how can we expect to walk away? And the longer the Lord tarries, the more often we're going to have to do this. Am I right? Am I right, Brother Charles? As long as the Lord tarries, we're going to have to keep going to them funeral homes, aren't we? We're going to have to keep going to those cemeteries. We're going to have to leave some loved ones there. Some of those loved ones may be very old. Some of those loved ones may be very young. Now, how do we plan to do that? By having the mind of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Isn't that great, JT? Isn't that great? That I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of trying to figure all this out on your own? Aren't you tired of trying to do this by yourself? He says, I'll relieve you of that burden if you'll just let me, if you'll change the way you think about this world, if you change the way you think about sorrow, if you change the way you think about what's going on out there. I say again, I spent 26 years in a system and I watched the legislature in Montgomery change laws. When I first went to work in law enforcement, we had 3 degrees of theft. First, second, third degree. Well, guess what? Now then, we got a fourth. And we have legislated all of these statutes based on whether or not there was a weapon, whether or not there was injury, what was the dollar amount that was taken. Well, I got news for you. In the mind of Christ, there aren't any degrees of sin. In the mind of Christ, there aren't big sin and little sin. The mind of Christ was against all of it. In fact, the proverb writer said, these 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination. So if I'm going to have the mind of Christ, I've got to hate sin like He hates sin. Why? Because of what it costs. I say again, we have degrees of theft in the state of Alabama based on the dollar amount of that which was stolen. And I submit to you this morning, please, with the help of your prayers, that God hates sin because of the value of that which paid the price. And it wasn't, as Paul says, silver and gold, but it was the blood of Jesus. Now, how do you put a price on that? How do you put a price on that? Well, you have to go back to Black Friday. When He hung on that cross and suspended between heaven and earth, and He cried out, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you know the rest of it. God didn't answer. God couldn't answer because Jesus bore my sin, your sin, our sin in His own body on the cross. One little white lie, as we like to say, sent Him to the cross. And if I'm to have the mind of Christ, I've got to hate sin like He hated sin because of what it cost. And now then I'll say the best till last. Are you ready? It has to translate in the way I view people outside the church. It has to translate into my willingness to love the lost. It has to translate into my willingness to love those who don't know Jesus in the field. They don't know Jesus loves me. They never heard that song, believe it or not. They can't say all the books of the Bible as our precious children do here because they never heard of them. Whose fault is that? Well, hey, you know, they know where we are. We got this fine building and it's marked and if they want to come in here, all that. I've said it before, folks, they ain't coming. They ain't coming. Jesus said, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And instead of pointing the finger at them as to why they don't come, Has it ever crossed our mind that I may be the problem? That it's because I don't have the mind of Christ that I don't have any better influence on them or anybody else? And that's why we beg people to change the way you think. The word is repent. And then the Bible says to go public. Jesus said, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. And then Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's why we beg people to be baptized. And if you haven't been baptized in Christ, we hope to baptize you this morning. If you've not been faithful to that walk, the same blood that cleansed you to begin with can continue to cleanse you. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Using your songbook, turn with me to number 957. 957. We'll sing the first stanza of this one and be dismissed in prayer. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore.